All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, as we continue to go verse by verse through the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings, we find ourselves in chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 18. And Father, we are so grateful for your Word. But more importantly, Lord, we're grateful for your presence. Lord, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak into our hearts and give us a timely word we need to hear from you today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, John 14, verses 7 through 18, the title of this message is Hope for a Troubled Heart, Part 2. Hope for a Troubled Heart, Part 2. Now, in part 1 of this study, we saw how Jesus said to his disciples in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled." And we said how this verse is in the imperative tense in the Greek language, which means that it comes off as a command. And so Jesus was saying, stop being troubled, or set your troubled heart at rest. He said this because he told them that he was leaving them and going back to heaven. However, we also saw how Jesus told them not to be troubled because they have the hope of heaven as well. He told them in verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Oh, the same is true in our lives as well. We can be at peace and not be troubled because we have, number one, the hope of heaven as well. Now, the second reason why we shouldn't be troubled is, number two, we know the nature of the Father. We know the nature of the Father. Look at verses 7 through 11. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you for so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." So not only do we have the hope of heaven, but we know the nature of the Father. Jesus said in verse 7, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." Even though Thomas was the one who asked Jesus the question in verse 5, the verbs in verse 7 is plural, showing that Jesus addressed all of the disciples. Philip was the one who responds in verse 8, showing that he was talking to all of the disciples, even though Thomas asked the question. And Philip responds by saying in verse 8, "Show us the Father and it is sufficient for us." And maybe you hear and you're in the midst of troublesome times yourself. And you've said in your heart, "God, where are you in the midst of this? Show yourself to me and it'll be sufficient for me as well. Are you still there, God? Oh, I've been here before." And some of you are asking, "God, don't you care?" Look at what Jesus tells Philip in verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you for so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father?" See, we must understand the disciples' point of view. They were taught in Exodus 33, verse 20, that no man can see God and live. So Philip was asking for what is called a theophany, which is an appearance of God in human form, like he appeared to Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 1, like he appeared to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Philip was asking for some physical manifestation of God, but he failed to see that Jesus was that manifestation of God, the one to be revealed or to reveal God to this world. He failed to see that. And so if you want to know the nature of the Father, if you want to know what God is all about, oh, it's not going to be as you look through the eyes of your earthly father. It's going to be as you study the Son. Oh, the Bible says in Hebrews 1 verses 1 to 3, it says, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Here it is, verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, and here it is, and the express image of his person. Jesus is the express image of who God is all about. Many people want to know what God is all about. Many people have some ideas of what God is. But if you really want to know what God the Father is all about, it's about studying the Son. Looking at Jesus Christ. Oh, we can just look at Jesus and we can tell what the Father is all about. You remember what Jesus said to the woman caught in the act of adultery in John 8 verses 1 through 11. Jesus said, where are your accuser of yours? She said, I have none, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus touched the man with leprosy in Matthew chapter 8 in verses 1 through 4. Leprosy was a dreadful disease. It's called Hansen disease today. It would begin to deaden the nerve endings. And after a period of time, you know, fingers and toes will begin to fall off. At the middle stages of this disease, your nose will totally disappear. It was a dreadful disease. So people who had leprosy had to live in a colony with other lepers. So they couldn't be touched. And this man with leprosy comes to Jesus and said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus touched him. Don't miss that. He probably hadn't been touched in years. He probably had no human touch in such a long time. And Jesus touched him and said, I am willing. Be cleansed. In Matthew 19 and verses 13 through 15, he laid his hands on some children and blessed them. And he did this right after he taught on divorce. And it is no wonder he brought up children right after teaching on divorce, because children are normally the casualties of war when a divorce takes place. And Jesus took those little kids and they jumped up in his arms and he loved on them and blessed them. In Matthew 26 verse 50. Let me go back. In John 13, Jesus washed the disciples' nasty feet. They were too prideful to even begin to wash each other's feet. And so Jesus, the creator of the universe, God in human form, took off his robe and put a towel on his arm and a basin of water. And he washed their feet. Oh, keep in mind that he washed Judas's feet as well. He was one of them. And we see now in Matthew 26 verse 50, Jesus called Judas friend when he was betraying him. So when you study Jesus, you can't help but to cry out, now I know the nature of the Father, not through the eyes of my earthly father, but by studying Jesus. And you will find that God the Father is merciful, that he's kind, that he's loving, he's full of compassion, he's gentle, and he's faithful. Oh, many people love to point out things in the Old Testament and say, well, you know, the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath. And, you know, the God of the New Testament is a God of love, as if there are two gods. Oh, we find God's grace and his mercy, his kindness in the Old Testament. We find it throughout the scripture. If you want to know what God is really about, it's about studying Jesus. He's the one that the Father sent that reveals who he is. And notice he says that he is in these last days spoken to us by his Son. God is speaking through Jesus today, not through Muhammad, not through anybody else. He is speaking. He says at various times in Hebrews, he said in various times and ways he's spoken in times past by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. That God is speaking today through Jesus. If you want to know what the Father is saying, you want to know what he's all about. It's about looking to Jesus himself. And you will find that God is full of compassion, that he's loving, he's forgiving, he's kind, he's merciful. Now in verses 10 and 11, Jesus was reiterating what that he was one with the Father. He said that he was in such unity with the Father that he only spoke the words God the Father wanted him to speak. I think that that's fascinating. Then he said in verse 12, if you don't want to believe this, then believe the miraculous works that I performed. They speak of the oneness I have with the Father. I was thinking about that whole thing that Jesus said that he only spoke those things the Father wanted him to speak. And I was like, what if we had such a close relationship with God the Father that we only spoke the words he wanted us to speak, like Jesus says here? How different will our speech be? How would we talk to or about our spouses? How would we talk to our children? What kind of language would we use on the job? If we only spoke those things the Father wanted us to speak, many of us would become very quiet. Because there's a whole lot of talk that you do, and it's not what God the Father wants you to be talking about. And I just wondered about that. And these are some humbling questions that we have to search our own heart about, because this is what the Bible is calling for us as followers of Jesus Christ to do, to imitate him. And he said, the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. So the first reason why we shouldn't be troubled is, number one, we have the hope of heaven. Number two, we know the nature of the Father. Number three is found in verses 12 through 14. Look what it says there. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Oh, I want to draw your attention, first of all, to the first 12 when it starts off with most assuredly. We've already talked about in the Gospel of John, whenever Jesus starts off with most assuredly or truly, truly, he is about to introduce an important truth. And this is why he is saying these things. So what is the important truth he wants us to know? And he leads us into the third reason why we shouldn't be troubled is, number three, we have the privilege of prayer. In troublesome times, we have the privilege of asking for what we need in Jesus' name. Now, someone is protesting and saying, well, I've asked for a lot of things in Jesus' name, and I didn't get them. Well, see, asking in Jesus' name is not simply attaching the phrase in Jesus' name at the end of your prayers, as if you're saying to God, 10-4, good buddy, or over and out. No, asking in Jesus' name means whatever we're asking is in harmony with his character and with his word. Well, 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15 says, this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know we can have the petition by which we have asked of him. So if we're asking for something that is not according to his nature and his will, we will not get it, no matter how many in Jesus' name you attach at the end of it. But if we're praying for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, if we're praying for something that will bring glory to God, then we can have what we ask for. Let me give you an example. If God is constantly placing someone on your heart to pray for their salvation, this is a prayer in accordance with his will. Because we know from 2 Peter 3:9, it says, God isn't willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So whoever it is you're praying for, God to save them, hey, let me tell you something. God wants to use your prayers to bring them into the kingdom. That's why he keeps placing them on your heart. Maybe it's somebody you're constantly, like, every time I look up, God is placing on my heart to pray for them. Pray for them to be saved. Because God wants to use your prayers to bring them into the kingdom. And now, when Jesus said in verse 12, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he would do also. And then he says, and greater works than these he would do. What is he referring to? Oh, when we studied the book of Acts, we can see the miraculous things the disciples did. But what is this greater works referring to? Greater works than Jesus? How can you get greater than that? Oh, see, we know when Jesus was upon the earth, he didn't go outside of the area of Palestine. Oh, the greater works that Jesus refers to in verse 12 is the extent by which the gospel was spread around the world through the disciples and even through us today. Jesus was just one person when he was here upon the earth teaching throughout Palestine. But now there are many, 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 many believers taking the gospel around the world. So the greater works are the souls that have been reached and saved through the disciples, even extending to us today. Oh, I have to ask us this question. When was the last time you told somebody about Jesus Christ? When was the last time you told someone their sins can be forgiven through the cross of Jesus Christ? When the last time you shared and talked about spiritual things to people? The church is the hope of the world. We have the greatest message the world needs to hear. When was the last time we shared it? Oh, it's been rightfully said, we're one beggar telling another beggar where we found bread. And I'm telling you, if you're hungry and you found bread and you knew other people were hungry, wouldn't you tell them where they can find bread? When was the last time we shared that with people? Talk to them about spiritual things. See, Satan has just catered the world. He has made the world where it shuts the mouths of Christians to keep our message, the greatest message, to keep us quiet. Because you can talk about anything else. You can talk about Islam and Muslim and you can talk about all that. But Jesus, that name, is something about that name. That name that demons tremble. It's something about that name. When we mention that name, all people get up in arms. Their feathers get ruffled. They get in their feelings. The veins pop out in their forehead and their eyes squint because it's that name they don't want us to share. Oh, you can open up in prayer at a public thing or at a high school graduation, but don't mention that name. It's something about that name. You can pray and pray a generic prayer. You can call it even God. But don't you end that prayer in Jesus' name. It's something about that name that demons tremble. That every knee one day is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When was the last time we shared about that wonderful name? And so the first reason why we shouldn't be troubled is, number one, we have the hope of heaven. Number two, we have the nature of the Father. Number three, we have the privilege of prayer. Number four is in verses 15 through 18. Look what it says there. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. The fourth reason why we shouldn't be troubled is number four. We have the comfort of the Spirit. We have the comfort of the Spirit. We see in verse 16 that Jesus told his disciples that he would send them another helper. Oh, the Greek word for helper is parakletos, and it means one who comes alongside to help. But Jesus also said the Father would give them, notice, another helper. Now, there are two Greek words for another. One is allos, and it means another of the same kind. And the other is heteros, which means another of a completely different kind. And Jesus said the Father will send you another helper, and he used the word allos, which means one of the same kind, exactly like himself. And the Holy Spirit is the perfect substitute for Jesus Christ to come alongside of us and help us to become more like Jesus, to empower us to live the Christian life. Oh, I love it how Jesus said at the end of verse 16 that the Holy Spirit, the helper, will abide with you forever. Oh, this is an amazing phrase here. You have to understand the implications of it. See, you must understand in Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit did not abide with people forever. It came upon people to empower them to do specific tasks for the Lord. And when that task was over, or when they sinned, the Holy Spirit left. This is why David cried out in Psalm 51 verse 11 after he had sinned with Bathsheba. He said, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. We see God's Spirit came upon a man named Bezalel. In Exodus 35 verse 31, came upon Bezalel to empower him to do, watch this, artistic work on the tabernacle. That blows me away. That God filled him with the Spirit of God to do his job. Oh, see, this is important because so often the Holy Spirit in church circles is only talked about as coming upon people to make them do bizarre things in church. No, the Holy Spirit, yes, to empower us to live the Christian life. But watch this. The Holy Spirit is also can be used in our lives to help us do our jobs. See, we don't look at it like that. We just look at it, oh, the Holy Spirit, oh, that's for when I get to church. Then I get my praise on, you know. And we do all this bizarre, weird stuff and blame it on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is very practical as well. It empowers us to do our jobs. Oh, and many of you know you need to pray that God's Spirit will come upon you to do your job as much as you're in the flesh on your job and how you come late and half want to work and all that sort of stuff. And the Holy Spirit come upon you one day, the people on the job may not even recognize you. They doing some work today. Oh, praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit is needed to empower us even to do our job. Holy Spirit come upon you. You might be on time for a change. Just a thought. That's just a thought. However, in this verse, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit, notice, may abide with you forever. And we will be talking more about the characteristics of the Holy Spirit in the next two chapters. So I will save some nuggets for then. But I love it how Jesus starts off this section by saying that our love for God is seen in our obedience to him. He said in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. See, there's many people who say, you know, I just love the Lord. You know, this Lord's been good. I just love the Lord. And they're just as disobedient. They don't follow the word of God. They don't live for the Lord. But if you say you love the Lord, oh, the Lord, he heard my cry. Oh, praise him. And they're not living for the Lord. They're not obedient to his word. When he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, the commandments is encompassing of all of his word, not just the Ten Commandments. It's synonymous to all the word of God. And so our love for God is seen in our obedience to him. Oh, we're going to talk more about this later because this theme is going to come up again. In verse 17, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit, notice, the Spirit of truth. Jesus said in verse 6 that he was the way, the truth. So we shouldn't be surprised that the one who was to take the place of Jesus in our lives is also called the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is the one who communicates the truth about God to us. And this is so important for us to know when we are experiencing troublesome times, because this is when Satan will come and try to communicate lies to us about God. Oh, he will whisper to us that God doesn't care about you, that he doesn't really love you. If he really loved you, all that love stuff, that's just, if he really loved you, then why would he allow this to happen to you? See, it is the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, who will come alongside of us and speak comfort and speak truth to our hearts about God, that he does love us. And that Jeremiah 29:11 says, God says, I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord. You think you know the thoughts that I'm thinking. No. I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. In Romans 8:28, the Spirit of God comes and speaks that to us and says, and we know that all things will work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. God's Holy Spirit speaks these truths to our hearts. So what are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to the lies of Satan or the truth of God? See, many people get in their feelings and question God when all the time you're receiving the consequences of your own sin. And because you've done some boneheaded thing and you're getting the consequences of it, now you want to question God's love for you when all the time you're getting the consequences of your sin. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. And we begin to question God over the dumb stuff and mistakes that we've made. And we question God's love for us. We need to stop that. Satan comes along during that particular time and begin to whisper lies to us during those times. And the Spirit of God will say, you know what? You are getting the consequences to your sin, but you know what? You can be forgiven. That God loves you and he can forgive you, because when Jesus died on the cross for our sin, how many of our sins were yet future when Christ died? All of them. All of them. And so the Spirit of God will come along and speak this truth to us. Then God says in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. The word orphan in the Greek is orphanos, and it means literally without parents. But it is used figuratively to mean to abandon or unprotected. And I believe we live in a time where parents are abandoning their children, causing them to feel like orphans. Either by walking out on the family, or don't miss this, man, this for us, or by overworking. And there's a generation today feeling like orphans. They feel abandoned by a father, unprotected by a mother because he's out doing her thing. And Jesus is saying to you, I will not leave you orphans. And then he said the last part, which I love, I will come to you. Oh, I know this brought the disciples great comfort to hear these words. And I want these words to be music to your ears as well. And to those of you who are feeling like orphans today, Jesus would not leave you like orphans. He will come to you through his Holy Spirit. So when you turn to him in prayer and come to him, he will come to you too. And this is the thing I want us to know, that he will not leave us as orphans. What else did Jesus say to comfort his disciples' troubled heart? Well, you gotta wait until next time. And we'll pick it up in verse 19. Oh, there's some juicy things coming up. Let me conclude with this. Hope for a troubled heart. Jesus said we shouldn't be troubled because, number one, we have the hope of heaven. Number two, we know the nature of the Father. Number three, we have the privilege, notice that, the privilege of prayer, the privilege to talk to the creator of the universe. And number four, we have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Finally, I just want to leave you with this truth. Jesus will not leave you as orphans. He will come to you. He came to his disciples as they were in the middle of a storm, even though they were in that storm. Jesus came to them even when he had to walk on water to do it. He came to his disciples after the resurrection when they were afraid. And so this means that he will come to you as well and speak truth to you about God. He has a future and a hope for you. There's people he's trying to remove out of your life. There's things he's trying to remove out of your life personally to make you more like him. He's not trying to be mean, because he has a future and a hope, and the only way you're going to receive it if you be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You let him transform your life. That's how you're going to receive the future and the hope that he has for you. And that's why he will never leave us nor forsake us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time in your word. Thank you, God, that you love us enough to share these truths with us, Lord. I pray, Lord, for those here who feel abandoned. Lord, they feel abandoned by a parent. They feel abandoned and unprotected. They feel unsafe, Lord. I pray that you would just engrave upon their heart the truth that you would never leave them as orphans. And Lord, I pray for those who are here who've never repented of their sin and surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. Lord, you said if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. So Lord, draw people unto you today by your Spirit. Draw them to salvation, Lord, to you. In Jesus' name, amen.